Okay, today is the first day of August, and we're going to begin it in the right way by preparing ourselves to study God's Word. I believe everyone here knows our standard operating procedure. It is a few moments of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for all that you do in order to keep us alive physically. But more importantly, you've given us everything in order to live the abundant life that you have planned for us. We have no excuses. When we stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, the only thing that we can say is, "No excuse, sir." But because you've given us volition, we can choose to use that volition to learn your word, apply your word, reflect your glory, and also acquire a personal sense of eternal destiny, whereby we can look forward to the great things that you have promised those who love you. We pray that you will help us to focus our full and complete attention on your word this evening. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You can take your Bibles and open to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you don't have page 20 and 21, if you raise your hand, I'll see that you get one. If you look on page 20, you'll notice down towards the bottom the doctrine of mental attitude. We've already covered this doctrine, but I thought I would make a few remarks before we press on. And it has to do with the importance of your mental attitude. Every person has a choice of the mental attitude that he's going to use. And actually, there's only two basic types of mental attitude. One of them is human viewpoint, and the other one is divine viewpoint. You don't have to be taught human viewpoint. It just comes natural. Every unbeliever, and unfortunately, most believers live most of their life using human viewpoint. One reason is because they've never been taught the alternative. That there's another complete way of thinking that we can just label divine viewpoint that they could use, but you can't use that viewpoint if you're ignorant. There lies the rub, because most of the people on this planet are abysmally ignorant when it comes to anything with regards to God's Word. It is your mental attitude, not your circumstances, that will determine whether your time on this planet will be pleasant or unpleasant. That's very important for you to hear, but to meditate upon. Because God did not enslave us to our circumstances. And so it is your mental attitude that is going to determine what the time on this planet is going to be like for you. And the good news is that you have a choice. But divine viewpoint, which is essentially the thinking of Christ, Galatians chapter 2 tells us that the Bible is the mind of Christ. To be able to think that way, to have that mental attitude, requires that you learn something about Christ's thinking. For Christ, 100% of the time, used divine viewpoint. So if there's only two basic types of mental attitude, there's also only two basic statuses that the believer is in. You're either carnal or you're spiritual. When you're carnal, you're thinking human viewpoint. When you're spiritual, you're thinking divine viewpoint. And you can't get away from your attitude. It follows you everywhere you go. And as you come in contact with people and you start to interact with them, especially when you start to hear what they have to say, it doesn't take long to determine what kind of viewpoint they have, what kind of mental attitude they have. Satan has been exceedingly successful in pandering human viewpoint. Human viewpoint actually has the source, or the source of it is your old sin nature. It's normal. And when you think human viewpoint, you think that the entire universe centers on you. And you think it's up to you to make yourself happy, or it's up to you to see that others make you happy. There's no humility there. It's self-centeredness. It's full of mental attitude sins. And as you watch TV, listen to the radio, read the newspaper, go to movies, get on the internet, wherever you acquire information, you are going to have a steady, non-stop diet of human viewpoint. And it will rub off on you. And the antidote is Bible doctrine. The antidote is the thinking of Christ. Now, there are mechanics to the spiritual life of the church age. But what I'm doing right now is getting back away from the forest. We're looking at it in a panoramic view. And it's your mental attitude. And we are to have a mental attitude that is like Christ. And His mental attitude was characterized by humility, by obedience, the attitude of a servant. And no one has ever suffered like Jesus Christ. He had volition. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we can see that He did not choose to go to the cross. It wasn't His desire to go to the cross. But we see that great mental attitude come out of humility. Not my will, but Your will. That's the attitude we are to have. And it's, you know, I was thinking about this today. Satan really has a pretty easy job of it. All he has to do is stoke your old sin nature. And your old sin nature is about 8,000 RPMs all the time. I don't know if you know anything about cars. I don't know a whole lot. But that means it's revved up. Doesn't need much stoking. And so all he has to do is to get Christians thinking human viewpoint, and we're done for. The Bible says you are what you think. Another way of saying that is you are what your mental attitude is. And if you're thinking human viewpoint, count on it. mental attitude sins rule the day. You can't do anything about anyone's mental attitude except yourself. Now listen to that. It'll save you a lot of wear and tear. It's easy to see a flawed mental attitude in someone else. I mean, you can't miss it. It's the easiest thing in the world to do. And we are all tempted when we are using human viewpoint to point that out to whoever has that poor mental attitude or to anyone else that will listen to us. Sometimes it makes us feel better when we point out to others, see this poor mental attitude over here? And doesn't that make my mental attitude look so much better? I mean, it comes in a lot of varieties. But that's what this is all about, your mental attitude. And we have no excuse. What are you going to say when you stand before Jesus Christ and He has all the facts? And He's looking at the records. I don't even know if He's going to have records. I mean, He's omniscient. He knows everything. He doesn't have to look at records. But when He says, okay, I'm looking at your chart, I'm looking at your records, it's from my omniscience, I know this, that 75% of the time that you were on earth, you were using human viewpoint. What's that all about? What are you going to say to that? Are you going to be so arrogant and foolish as to try to make an excuse? Are you going to try to say it's someone else's fault? Or maybe insinuate, well, it's really your fault. See, you made me this way. Does that sound familiar? Who has said that? Satan. What was Satan's fall all about? Mental attitude. He had a mental attitude sin of arrogance, pride. And so I'm just trying to underscore the importance of this. I don't want you to think, okay, this is 7 points here. I've got it in my notes. I'm good to go. Let me tell you something. Until it's here, you're not good to go. All of these pages of notes that you may have saved, have them in a notebook or have them in a drawer, or if you're lining the canary cage with them, wherever they are, they're not doing you any good under pressure. I have stored thy word in my notebook so I will not sin against you. Is that what it says? It's only when it's up here is when it's really going to have effect, and it's going to change your mental attitude. And your attitude and my attitude needs changing. And not just once. It needs it over and over again. It's like we're swimming in a sewer. We're in the devil's world, and all this human viewpoint, all of the rotten, contaminated, filthy thinking is constantly bombarding us. And when we come to Bible class, we come to church, when you plug in that tape, when you get in on the internet, when you're reading that booklet, when you're getting doctrine into your soul, it's like washing all that off so that now you can start to think like Christ thinks, because His thinking is perfect. Now, our thinking will never be perfect this side of eternity. But we can go in that direction. And God will let us go as far as our volition will take us. And if you are sitting out there and you don't know the difference between human viewpoint and divine viewpoint, if you can't think in your own soul and start thinking of, I don't want to use the term experience because that conjures up something else. If you can't reflect back on your life and remember when you used to think a certain way, but now you look at it a different way, then you have some growing to do before that change takes place. Because you suffer. All of us suffer. And the Bible commands us to do things that we can't do on our own. We want to get into self-pity when we suffer. We want to become bitter. We want to become angry. We want to blame someone else. We want to shake our fist at God. Why did you let this happen? That's human viewpoint. Or sometimes it's sublimation. Well, I'll just get it off of my back by drinking myself into a stupor. Or I'll sublimate by going on some kind of sexual binge and trying to placate my lust and self-aggrandizement and self-gratification, anything to try to get the suffering into perspective. But you see, once you learn doctrine and you understand that suffering is one of the six categories of super grace blessing, and that this suffering is necessary in order to prove that your faith is genuine and that it will be rewarded, and this is a way that God can show His glory through you, then you look at it in a completely different way. Can you say, yeah, Pastor, I know what you're talking about? Or in your soul are you saying, I don't have a clue? Well, if you don't have a clue, it's not too late. You're here. So, that's all I'm going to say about the doctrine of mental attitude. If you're interested, reread the notes. But we're going to start on page 21, on point number 4. And I don't know what possesses me to put a doctrine in the middle of a verse, but it does sometimes. It's there. I think what it is when I see something that is so apparent, it needs to be taught. This is something that the text is referencing, that I want to put it down right then. I don't want to wait till the next point. I want to get it down right then. So I do. I just start putting it down right then, and that's where it winds up. So if you're wondering, why didn't he wait to the end of the verse? I just couldn't wait. I had to do it right then because I thought, this is when it hits me. So this is where it comes out in the notes. So, actually, starting on point 4 on page 21 is in the middle of verse 13, and you have to go back to page 20 in the middle to get the text. Y'all staying with me, aren't you? Okay. Therefore, with this in mind, prepare your minds for action. And I'm telling you tonight, you're going to see it. You better have your minds prepared for action tonight, or you're going to get lost in the dust. You'll see why in a few moments. So, gird up the loins of your thinking. Be ready, because it's coming. Roll up your sleeves. Keep sober in spirit, and you can just mark, go ahead and mark it out in the notes. I'm just quoting the New American. In spirit isn't in the original. It's not in. If it's in your Bible, mark it out also. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, we've already gone over prepare your minds for action and keep sober in spirit. And now we're going to go back to page 21 on point number 4, and we pick up the phrase, fix your hope completely. This is one word in the Greek, and it's elpizo, E-L-P-I-Z-O. You can probably already tell that the root word there is elpis, which is hope. And this is an aorist active indicative. And it means an attitude of looking forward to something, confident expectation, to know we have, now we have an imperative. But let's change that. You see where it says A-A-I? I thought that looked funny. Put it A-A-M. The M is our code for imperative. It is a command. So that should be A. You see where I'm talking about in the morphology of this word? We have A-A-M. It's an aorist active imperative, which is M is the is our code for that. So now we have an imperative. Most people hope for something, but not many people focus their hope on something. You see the difference? They hope for something. They don't place their hope on something. What one hopes for makes a huge difference in the outcome of one's life. Many people hope to be rich someday. Some hope to be married. Some hope to be single again. Some hope to have good health. Some hope to be famous, etc. God orders us to completely put our hope on something. To put our hope. This isn't saying that you are to completely put your hope for something, but on something. And you can already figure out it's none of the things that have been mentioned. So point number five, it says, on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right. I think this is a good point to show you what I was going to prepare you for. You can't be prepared for this, really. Let's see, the mouse is wrong here. Okay. I told you to get ready. I don't normally do this, but this verse is a good verse to explain to you some of the mechanics that I go through in order to give you an expanded translation, to exegete this verse for you, and to demonstrate how it is so important that your pastor teacher use the original language. In this case, the New Testament is talking about the Greek rather than the English. So that's why I said, gird up your loins. Now, if you're a person that says, uh-oh, he's going Greek, I'm going to tune out. Well, that'd be unfortunate, because you'd be surprised how much you might learn if you just stick with me for the next 10 or 15 minutes. Because I'm going to demonstrate some things, and you're not going to get it all, but you might get some of the things, and these things are very important for you to understand. So this is verse 13, and I've simplified this as much as I could. The top row, see, this is three lines of this verse. The top row is in yellow, and that's the Greek. Underneath it, you have just a general translation in the English in the white, and then you can't see it too well, but I didn't want it to stand out too much, is this pink font here, and this is the morphology of this Greek word. Now, morphology is actually a compound word. The morphos means the form, and ology means the study. It's the study of the form of the word. And so we're going to go through this, and I'm going to show you what these words mean to a degree, the morphology of them, and show you why it's important to understand, coming from the Greek, what they mean. And have your text open to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, because we're going there also. So we're going to start with this word. The first word we have in the Greek, and this I kept the Greek word order also. So the first word is dio, and the ci means it's an inferential conjunction. It means it's going to infer something, and it's translated wherefore or therefore. Based on what was said previously, something's going to happen. Now look in your English, and you see therefore. Then the next phrase you have is gird up your minds for action. You see that? Now, in the English, doesn't that sound like it's a command? Doesn't it sound like it's an imperative that we are to do this? Well, when you look into the Greek, here's the Greek word, anozunumi, and the morphology here says that this is a verbal. Now, this is actually a participle. I'll just read this out and then I'll explain it to you. This morphology, the V is a verbal, and it's the aorist middle participle. And then you have, it's the plural, nominative masculine. Now, what this is saying, a participle acts as, they call it a verbal, and it acts as a adjective in some cases, or more like a adverb in another case. And in this, so it has aspects of the verb, aorist middle, are aspects of a verb, and over here you have the plural nominative masculine, and those are aspects of a noun. So it's something, you could call it like a verbal noun, and it acts as a adjective in some cases or a verb. Now I can tell by the way this is written that this is a verbal participle. The reason I can tell is because there's no definite article before it. Only participles that are adjective, like they're said to be adjectival, have an article before it. If it doesn't have an article, then it's a verbal type of participle, and it's going to modify the main verb, which is over here, which is hope. Fix your hope on. I told you, you're not going to get it all, but just try to follow me. Okay, so this is, there's a difference in saying having bound up is different than what we see here. In the English, it says, gird up your minds. Well, this, if you said, this isn't gird up, you could change this and saying, having girded up. See, participles usually end in ing. So this means you've already done this. This is something that's already taken place. It's a circumstantial participle that modifies this noun. This is the main noun. This is a finite verb. We'll get to that in a moment. So you can already see there's something different here than there is in the English. The English looks like it's a command, and it's not a command. The next word we have is, then we have ha, which is the, and then we have asphus, which is loins. Or you could say this is, it's translated into English, gird up your minds for action. That's one way of putting it, but loins is a noun. We know that because it's the N stands for noun. It's accusative, plural, feminine. And we have an article that modifies this. The way we know that this article modifies this noun is because, look at this, it's the same. It's the aorist. It's the accusative, plural, feminine, just like this is. So they harmonize with each other. So it says, this is something you've already done, you've already bound up the loins of the mind. Now this is an article, ha, again. The GSF stands for genitive singular feminine. And you'll notice here you have a noun that's genitive singular feminine. So we know that this modifies this because it's the same in case, number, and gender. So that's what this modifies. So this is this whole phrase here, having bound up the loins of the mind, is actually a phrase that's going to modify our main verb here. Now we get over here, it says, of you. This is a personal pronoun, second person, genitive, plural. And all this is saying, we would translate it, your mind. A genitive is a descriptive of another noun. Now, in the English, let's go back to it. It says, keep sober in spirit. That's what my English translation says in the New American. But here, it's just one word. And napho, N-E-P-H-O, and it means being sober. And again, we have, this is a participle. It's a verbal present active participle, plural nominative masculine. So here's the verbal aspects of it. Here's the noun aspects. Now we know it's acting as a verbal type of participle because there's no definite article here. And it is explaining what needs to be done in order to understand this. Completely is an adverb. Not all adverbs, most adverbs end in ly. It says completely, fix your hope. Now we get to this word. This is the main verb right here. This is a verb. It's the aorist active imperative second person plural. And it's elpisete in the Greek, and that's the second person here. Now, we call this a finite verb. You see that two there? That says it's second person. That means it's the main verb in this, in this whole verse. There's your main verb. And what this is saying is, if you're trying to look at it in overview, if you're trying to get the gist of this verse, you would look at it and say, okay, here's your main verb right here, and it's to fix your hope. But then these participles are actually the participle of means. It's telling you how you fix your hope. First of all, aorist tense, something you've already done. You've already bound up the lines of your mind. And also, present tense, you keep on being sober, and that enables you to completely fix your hope on something. Do you see how? Is that beginning to understand that a little bit? I'm sorry, y'all are just... Well, then you have on, which is the preposition, and then you have fix your hope, completely fix your hope on, this is epe, and you have an article here, the, this is grace. See, we're looking, what do we fix our hope on? We're looking down here, we're looking for a noun. This is an article. This is a participle. This is a pronoun. And then we get here. This is grace. This is a noun, the accusative singular feminine. The accusative means it's the direct object. It's the direct object of your main verb here to fix your hope. But before we have this grace, we have being brought to you. Now, this is the main thing I want you to see in this verb. If you've gone to sleep, wake up. Because this is going to change everything about this verse. And you'll see why it's important to understand, or at least that I understand these things. And it says, in your Bible, it says, fix your hope completely on the grace. Underline this. To be brought to you. Underline that. Underline, and I'll tell you why it's important. To be brought to you. Completely fix your hope on the grace to be brought to you. Well, what does that sound like? It sounds like it's future tense, doesn't it? Like this is a hope that we... See, this is so important. This is a very important verse. It's telling us you need to completely fix your hope on something. What is the something? If you read it in the English, it sounds like it's something that is going to be yet in the future. Do you see that? And most translators or commentaries, they say, okay, fix your hope on something. What is it? The grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, most of you would read that and you would say, okay, well, that means Jesus Christ is coming second advent, because this is what we've been learning in our scripture. And we are to completely base our hope on the fact that He's coming second advent, and the hope that we, when we come back with Him, we'll get rewards and decorations already at the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll have honor, glory. Remember that? All that was in this verse. Isn't that what you would think if you read this in the English? In the English, you would think, well, it's we are commanded to... How does it say it? Gird up your loins. Or we're commanded to keep sober. Neither one of those are commands. And that this is future. But it's not. This is where we ended up. Just bear with me. Just this last line and it'll be over with. I'll be just like a dentist. Just grab hold tight to the arm of that chair. It'll be over soon. But try to stay with me. So in front of this participle, see, this V stands for a verb or a verbal. And this is the present passive participle. That's the verbal aspects of it. And it's a single accusative feminine. But see, it has the article before, and this tells us that this is not going to modify a verb like this did. This is a participle that didn't have an article before it, and it was over here modifying this verb. But this one does have an article before it, and it means it's going to modify a noun. What noun is it going to modify? It's going to modify this noun over here, grace. How do we know? Because this is the accusative singular feminine. This is the singular accusative feminine. This is a participle that modifies this noun. And then we just have the personal pronoun, second person, dative plural here, meaning you. Now, this right here, see that P in the middle right here? This is a verb, a present passive pronoun. No, it's the first P. That is a present tense. Do you know what that means? What it means is the hope that we're supposed to completely put our faith in isn't in the future, it's now. It's happening in the here and now, not future. Now, it's true that we should be very concerned about when we return with Jesus Christ. Are we going to be coming back naked? Are we going to have rewards and decorations and crowns and privileges and all this? I mean, that's something that's important. But that's not what this verse is talking about. So what on earth is it actually talking about? Well, let me finish it here. I'm nearly through. So we are to completely fix our hope on the grace, and this is a descriptive of this kind of grace. What grace? The grace that's being brought to you in the here, it's present tense now. And then it says, in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now we're going to see that this is a more technical translation of apokalypsis. This is a noun, dative singular feminine. And it could be just as easily, what is a revelation? It's an enlightenment. Something is going to be revealed. So I'm going to tell you right now what this is actually saying. It says that having bound up the loins of our mind, you've already done that. You're ready for action. Being sober, meaning that you're balanced. Being sober doesn't mean you have to go around somber all the time and, you know, with this long expression. And it doesn't mean that you just being sober is not hitting the sauce. What it means is that you are well balanced in your thinking. You're stable minded. You have your focus and priorities straight. When all that happens, then you are able to completely fix your hope on the grace that is being brought to you now in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is being revealed through the Word. You get it? We're talking about Bible doctrine. We are to completely fix our hope on what's being the grace that's being revealed to us right now, and that grace is what we would just simply call Bible doctrine. Now, I simplified this. I really did. This is what it takes, and I won't do this anymore. I can tell it's been pretty painful. But this is what it takes in order to get, when I just have on here, now go to your notes for a moment. Point number five, on page 21. And I've got the phrase as it is in your English translation, at least the New American. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, being brought to you is the Greek word pharaoh. Pharaoh, this is that word right here. And it is the present passive participle. See how I have that right there? And you look at that and you think, well, that's so what? I mean, big deal. Well, it is a big deal. To be brought to or carried. That's what Pharaoh means. Notice that this verb is present tense and not future tense. This is important for you because you read it in the English and what does it say? I mean, what would you take it? To be brought to you. To me, that sounds like, well, it's something that's going to be brought. I don't have it now, but it's going to be coming. It appears that we should fix our hope on the grace that awaits us when we return with Jesus Christ at this second advent. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not what this verse is talking about. All because of that present tense. You can't get around the present tense. It's not talking about the future. It's talking about now. But that would mean that this verb would be in the future tense. The revelation, now I'm hitting this, I have it underlined in the phrase there, is apokalypsis, A-P-O-K-A-L-Y-P-S-I-S, at least that's the English spelling. And it's a noun, it's a dative singular feminine, and it can be translated as revelation, disclosure, or enlightenment. Now, I have a corrected translation or expanded translation. Therefore, with this in mind, some of you might not have it this way, but this should read, having prepared your minds for action. Therefore, having prepared your minds for action. See, that's not a command. It's not saying prepare your minds for action. And I know some of you don't have it that way in your notes, so write it that way. That was I caught this after I had went through here the second time, and I changed it on some, and some of them it isn't. The first time I went through here and copied this, I just left it the way it was in English, and that's not right. Therefore, having prepared your minds for action, see, there's that participle, the having. Keep on being clear-headed and self-controlled. Then here's that main verb, elpizo. Fix your hope completely on the grace. What grace? Being brought to you. See, being brought is what? Present tense. It's happening now. Being brought to you by the enlightenment of Jesus Christ. Because apocalypsis can be either revelation in its technical sense, but in a broader sense, it can just be talking about the enlightenment or disclosure. What is revelation? It's when something is revealed to you. So you could, if you like the translation, you can say that we are to fix our hope completely on the grace being brought to you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is being revealed through His Word, through Bible doctrine. I said it already once tonight that in Ephesians chapter 2 it says that the Bible is the mind of Christ. So what is this telling us? It is telling us that we are to completely fix our hope of the grace that's being brought to us right now. Why is it talking about grace? Because you can't understand this. I can't understand this. No one can understand this apart from the gracious work of God the Holy Spirit, which makes it understandable to us. That's what the grace system of perception is all about. So, what is the main verb that I said was in here? It's a finite verb. I don't know what's the matter with that. That's what y'all need, is a distraction, isn't it? Just get a new tape and put in there. It probably won't matter. Anybody listening to this tape is so lost that it won't make any difference whether they hear this or not.
I'm going to rerun it.
All right, you got it going? Okay. All right, so do you understand how important this is? This is a command. This is the only command in this whole verse. All these others that sound like commands are actually participles. So fix your hope on something. Well, what are we to fix it on? On the grace. There is your noun. What kind of grace? This is describing the grace. So go in your notes on this point I have after the expanded translation. Look at this. The grace that we are receiving now. I have some examples of the grace that we are receiving right now. The first one I have is the grace system of perception. What does that mean? It means you can't sit down and understand anything of the spiritual nature because you're so intelligent. In fact, it's been my experience to see that people who are the most intelligent are somewhat handicapped because they're so used to depending on their own intelligence that they can't come to the Word just like a child and in simple faith and rely on the Holy Spirit's teaching in order to understand it. But if you're like me, it's pretty easy. All you have to do is say, I'm plugged in. I rebounded when I began. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. And God promises me, when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, someone is teaching me doctrine, I'm going to be able to understand it because of what He does. It's not anything to do with human IQ. So that is one of the graces that we are receiving now that we are to fix our hope on. We can't even understand doctrine if it wasn't for this. The second one, by the way, that's the GSP, just the abbreviation. The second one, how about logistical grace? Are you receiving logistical grace right now? I can say with complete assurity that every believer here is receiving logistical grace support. And I can say that because it doesn't matter if you're a stinker or not. It doesn't matter if you're filled with the Holy Spirit or not. That's a grace that you're receiving now. What's the next one? The third one is super grace. Now, I can't say that with regards to this kind of grace. I can't say that everyone... I wish I could. I wish I could say I know beyond a shadow of a doubt every one of you out there is receiving this grace right now also. Some of you are, and probably some of you aren't. But I can say dogmatically that this grace is available to every one of you out there. Super grace blessings. Fix. What have we been concentrating on the last four messages? Super grace, isn't it? And so, when does super grace start? Do super grace blessings not start until after we come back with Jesus Christ in the future? Is that when they start? No, they start now. And that is a grace that's what? Being given to us right now. What are we to do? Fix our hope on it, our confidence on it. What's another one we have here? We have dying grace. We don't have that right now. I mean, it's not in the present that we're having it right now, but it too is a potential, as well as the surpassing grace, which is in heaven. I mean, once we get into heaven. These last two, I guess, really... I just got carried away with my grace here. These really aren't in the present, unless you're dying right now. If you're in the process of dying, then it would be in the present. It is through Bible doctrine, the mind of Christ, that we are learning of this grace and on which we are to place our complete hope and focus. Now, let's all take a breather. I need to take a breather. Now, aren't you glad you don't have to face this every day? This is what you call... Well, I love it. But this is called exegesis. This is what goes into the notes that you see here. And I don't burden you with all this. But I hope that by looking at your English text here, and looking at... Actually, this is just how... This is the word order. This is the actual Greek words here. And the morphology underneath it. And when you've got all this going together, then you say, wait a minute, that's not a command. Wait a minute, that's not future tense. Wait a minute, it can't mean what I thought it meant to begin with. When I was reading the English, it means something altogether different. And yet, I've heard accounts of people coming to this church and they said, well, I'll not come back to that church. Well, why not? Well, the Bible's written in English and he's talking about Greek. I don't know what to say about people like that. I'll tell you what, they're not going to be able to fix their hope on the type of graces that I said that we are getting right in the present, because they don't know anything about those types of grace. Is this an important verse? We have a command. Anytime there is an imperative, you better perk up. God is going to hold us responsible. And now he's doubly going to hold you responsible, I'm sorry to say. Because you can't say, well, I know Christ, but my pastor just didn't teach me. You know, if he would have, maybe it'd be... No. You know it now. I'm going to have enough blame already on me. So, do you see the importance of what it takes to go through these things? And the little bit of Greek that I give you from time to time with these little... Like in this point number 6, it says, I gave you the Greek word here, Pharaoh, P-H-E-R-O, and it's a participle, P-T, and it's the present passive. And, oh, I didn't even... I didn't even have... comment on this passive voice. How can I leave that out? Aren't y'all glad I didn't leave it out? What is the passive voice there all about? It's about God doing the doing and us receiving. Pardon? Now, I probably said it somewhere along the way, but I won't say it again. Isn't that important? Aren't you glad that we don't have to completely fix our hope on something that we have to do? Aren't you glad it doesn't depend on us? That's what that passive voice is all about. We receive that. Only thing that we add to the mix is our positive volition. That's all. God has got the whole package all in a nice... Everything is in a nice package here. And this is telling us, look, fix your hope on something. Focus it on something. On what? On grace. That's a good thing to know, isn't it? But is it talking about future tense, the grace that's going to occur to us when we return to Jesus, with Jesus Christ? Well, certainly that's going to occur, and that's something that, you know, it would be okay to focus on, but that's not what this verse is saying. It's saying on something, on the grace that we are receiving right now, and you're receiving that grace this very moment. If you are a believer, and you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and you are paying attention to this doctrine, the Holy Spirit is actively putting into your soul. You are receiving passive voice, the doctrine, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it's saying that's what you fix your hope on. And it's not easy to teach when the English is quite different. And so the next time that someone says, I know that I've heard some of you say, well, I go to Country Bible Church, and somebody says, well, let's see, that's not a Baptist church, it's not a Methodist church, not a Catholic church, it doesn't tell me anything, so they're looking at you, okay, a Country Bible Church, what about it? And sometimes I've heard some of you say, well, our pastor teaches from the original languages. And some people, you know, it doesn't, so, big deal. So what? I don't care what they think, but I care what you think. I hope that you understand that it is that vitally important for accuracy. Any pastor that is teaching only from the English is handicapped. Can you understand that? He can be very diligent and he can be very sincere and he can go through the English, but if that's all he's using, he's going to miss what it's saying. This is what it's saying. Okay, I won't go there anymore. But I just thought I'd give you a dose to show you what goes behind this. This is what's behind when I give these little bit of Greek here. And every pastor has to decide how far is he going to go into this each time. Some pastors, when they go to a verse, they will exegete every verse. Every verse they go through, they go there. Congregation is sitting there and they're listening to this. And I'm not condemning them. If that's what they're led to do, that's fine. What I usually do is do this when it essentially affects the meaning of the verse. In this verse, you can see, you have two imperatives in the English that is not there, and you only have one in that finite verb, second person plural, of elpizo. That's the imperative. When you go, see, when I go into the Greek here, first thing I do is look for that finite verb. That number in that verb right there tells me it's finite. That means that it's in an independent clause. And that's where the main meat of that sentence is in that main clause. It's not in a dependent clause. A dependent clause is what supports the independent clause, the main clause. Where your main verb, that finite verb, is in your independent clause. So I go there. Okay, that's it right there. Now, what is it talking about? Well, both these participles are modifying. It's describing something about this verb. I know that because it doesn't have the articles. And then when you get over here, we have a preposition. There is an article here, so it's not modifying this verb. It's modifying this noun. It's not in the future. Well, I told you I wouldn't go on anymore, and I did, so... You can't always believe what I'm going to say about that. So, the gist of this is that We are to completely, not just a little bit. What is hope? Confidence. Our confidence is not only on what God is going to do in the future, and we should have confidence in that. That's part of your personal sense of eternal destiny. All the promises and all the things that are yet future, it's okay to think of that. See, this is saying, but completely fix your hope on this. And what is that hope? It's on the grace that's being given to you in the here and now. You're receiving it. And I gave you examples of that grace with the grace system of perception, with the logistical grace, and with the very fact that He's given you everything to have Christ revealed, to have Him to be real in your own soul. It's talking about place your hope on Bible doctrine, because that is the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're out of time. Let's close. Father, we are so thankful for all that You have done in order to ensure the accuracy of Your Word. Part of it is bringing along the timing perfectly for the New Testament that's written in the Koine Greek that is so much more precise than the English. We thank You that You've given us the Greek system of the grace system of perception. I have Greek on my mind. And that You allow us to be able to assimilate the full range of doctrine. We can understand the whole scope because of who and what You are and what You enable us to have, and You even give us the logistical grace support in order to have that. So much that You do that we take for granted that we never focus on. May we obey this verse and place our complete and total confidence on the grace that You are giving to us in the here and now. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.